Seated. I'm going to ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And before we go there, I just want to make a comment. I personally, from a personal spiritual development standpoint, thoroughly enjoyed our series on the kingdom life. And I pray that it opened your understanding, your heart, your eyes, that your ears were open to hear what the Spirit had to say. And I would challenge you, I would challenge each and every one of you to go back, read through the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. If you took notes during the messages, bring your notes, sit down, make that your devotion. And then I would challenge you again to re-listen on the website to the messages there. And I think you'll find deeper nuggets of gold. So that's just a quick word on that. Proverbs chapter 3. I just want to give you 2 points about Proverbs. I left today open in case the kingdom life didn't finish last week. I said, all right, I got one more week to knock it off. So I actually did something before time, which is pretty good. Proverbs, the word proverb means to be like, right? And they're the wisdom writings of the Old Testament. They're part of the wisdom writings. They're written by Solomon. And let me add something. And you know, if you know anything about Solomon, you know he had a great start and a bad finish. Right, he brought pagan idols into Israel. He allowed his concubines to worship some of these pagan idols, and Solomon, who was shot out like a rocket, kind of fizzled as a dud. But nonetheless, we could rest assured that Solomon was the Lord's, right? And so Solomon, when he was asked of God, you know, hey, I'll give you anything you want. Anybody remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. Wisdom. And we know that wisdom is defined in the book of Proverbs as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? So what you see in Proverbs, how many of you have read through Proverbs? Just curious. Anybody? Amen. If you read through Proverbs, what you'll see is a lot of contrast and compare. But what you're getting is the wisdom from Solomon that was given to him by the Lord. And it's really designed to force an individual to contemplate on 2 key things. One is the fear of the Lord, right? We've talked about the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, standing in reverence and awe of God. Being afraid of God is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And I could just hear somebody saying, we're not supposed to be afraid of God. We won't deal with that now. And the second thing is living by that wisdom. Living by that wisdom. So these are antidotes, if you would, of how to live in the fear of God. How one should live. Now, for years, one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. How many times I say that, by the way? It's like my favorite verse, right? But one of my many favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I've entitled this message simply as Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reads as follows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Here he's teaching the beginning of wisdom. So if you go back, look at verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. You see what he's saying here. Truth is the truth of God. It's the knowledge of God, right? The wisdom is the wisdom of God. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. What is he saying? If you practice the things of God, if you practice the wisdom of God, you're going to find favor in the eyes of those around you. And then he gives a really nice prescriptive, I like to think of it as a prescriptive formula in verses 5 and 6. And it begins with this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? In the Hebrew word there for trust means to be bold, to be confident, to secure, to be sure, to be careless. Not in other words, not careless and carefree, but you don't even worry about it. You're secure in that belief. You put hope, you put trust into that belief. I liken it. I spent this week with my granddaughter, right? By the way, she really is cute. Really is cute. And she's teeny, man. She's teeny. But I spent this week with my granddaughter, both Barbara and I, and Barbara really did the heavy lifting of the babysitting. But one of the things that's pretty astonishing, right? We watched her Thursday, we watched her Wednesday, we watched her Thursday. And one of the things that's astonishing is, you know, when her mom comes home and her dad comes home, right? We're taking care of her, we're kissing her, she's changing diapers, she's doing all that stuff, right? But when her mom comes home and her dad comes home, she is at complete rest. She goes into them. It's the most beautiful thing to see, that when a mother gets home from work, she picks her up and the baby goes into her. She has that confident assurance. She feels, even though she's 9 months old, she feels, I'm totally 100% secure. It's my mom. When her dad comes home, I always try to make my kids feel, I always did this, try to make my kids feel that once daddy's here, I take care of everything. Who's bothering you? What did they say to you at school? You know, that was the thing. The image I wanted to project as a father, I wanted my children to feel secure, like my dad's, there's nothing that my dad can't do. That's trust. Right, the baby doesn't go into my daughter-in-law's arms and go, is this really my mother? Is she going to hurt me? Is she going to do? No. She gets right in. We try to put her to sleep. Her mother comes home. She rocks her a little bit. Boom, the baby goes to sleep. Why? Because she's secure in the arms of the person who loves her. That's trust. That's what it means to be careless, that you don't even contemplate, you don't even think about it, that you're so confident, you're so sure. But this time, for us as believers, we're so sure in Christ. Now, I know that a lot of us struggle. Let me rephrase that. I know that some people struggle with the personhood of God. Why? Because we're physical beings, right? If I talk about Brother Henry and I say, hey, Brother Henry, you know, I could reach out, I could touch him, he's right here. And because we don't have God right here, and we don't have him in that material sense, and we don't have him in that appearance sense, and we don't have him in that audible sense, I know that the tendency and the strategy of the enemy a lot of times is to come and take away that security. But here's the deal. If you are in Christ, that's the caveat, right? If you are in Christ, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit is just as real as my brother Henry sitting here today. It's how real he is. It's not a figment of the imagination. That's why you keep hearing me say time and time again that what we don't believe is in an ideology. And I'll take it one step further. Although we hold to a firm theology, what we do believe in is not merely a theology. We saw that last week, right? Many in that day shall say to me, Lord, Lord. They held to a theology, but that theology was devoid of the personhood of God. Therefore, that theology could not save. Only God can save. So to say that we trust in the Lord is the same as saying we are going to take our confidence, our hope, and we are going to rest in the Lord. Take a look at some of these verses. These are verses that I tend to say in times of crisis. You can write them down. You don't have to turn there, but I'll call them out, and you can write them down for future reference. Psalm 18:11, one of my favorite. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in, and they are safe. Now, just to give you the context, right? That's talking about a fortified tower, right? An ancient battle. And what he said, the confidence in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, is so secure that that Lord is a strong tower that whoever runs into him and takes refuge is safe. This is one of my favorite, Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on high places. You hear what the prophet says? He looks out on the landscape of a desolate Israel. And he says, there's no crops. There's nothing. Everything is desolate. Yet I will trust in the Lord my God. Confidence, resting. I just read to you from the scripture reading this morning of Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. But let me just show you one portion here. This is God speaking. We saw, whom are you going to liken me to? To whom are you going to do this? Primarily because Israel was going off again, what they always did, tinkering and going into foreign gods and pagan gods. And verse 29, he says, he, speaking of God, gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, you notice, wait, persevere, wait on the Lord. What happens to those who wait on the Lord? They will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not grow weary. What Solomon is talking about is this kind of trust. David spoke about this in Psalm 23, verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And let me tell you something. David knew something about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He spent most of his life running from people that were habitually trying to kill him, including his own son, Absalom. One of my favorite verses, and the definitive favorite verse of mine, this one comes in first place, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that it is the Lord who executes righteousness, justice, loving kindness on the earth, for I delight in these things. Who is the God that you believe in? If the God that you believe in is not the God of Scripture, if the God that you believe in is not the one that can mount up on eagle's wings that can cause you and give you a new strength, if the God that you believe in is not visible, is not tangible to you, if the God that you believe in is not one whom you worship, it's not one who you read about, it's not one whom you desire, then the God who you believe in will let you down every single time. But the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of the disciples, the God of the martyrs who laid the seeds down for the foundation of the church, he will never disappoint, ever. And you have to be able to love him and him alone. So I want you to write down, if you're keeping notes, what's the first thing to do? This is a great, by the way. A lot of people come to me and they say, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. I'm praying for God's will. Let me submit to you right here. These two verses can give you the wisdom to interpret the Lord's will. What's number one? Trust in the Lord. Complete confidence. Unwavering security. Here's the second one. Lean not on your own understanding. There, I wrote down in my outline here, I said, the times, they are a-changing, aren't they? The number one thing being attacked all over in Western society is this concept that we could know absolute truth. To be able to talk to the exclusivity of Christ, to be able to say that there is only one way, is viewed by the world today as being arrogant, egotistical, intolerant, and I think you see that most of the world today hates that concept. There are so many things of the Lord that we have to be able to trust them despite the circumstances. The circumstances do not drive faith. Your faith in God, your faith in Christ would and should drive your circumstances. And it doesn't matter if your circumstances are good, everything's at peace, everything's easy, or it doesn't matter if your circumstances are adversarial. Your faith in God should drive your circumstances. Here are some examples. Daniel chapter 9. Just turn there real quick. Daniel chapter 9. I just want to point something out for you. I want you to see in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer for his people. Now, just so you understand the context of this, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah had come to Israel warning them, saying, you are disobeying God, you have taken upon yourself false religion, and God will execute judgment upon you. God is going to send you to be cast off. You're going to be taken into captivity. Not the greatest prophet. That's why they were throwing Jeremiah into cisterns, and you know, Isaiah eventually was sawn in two. Right? They didn't want to hear it. One of my favorite, absolutely favorite prophets is the prophet Jeremiah, who preached and preached and preached and preached and never had a convert. Talking about discouraging. So Daniel was part of Israel that was taken into Babylonian captivity. And they went around looking for the finest young men. And Daniel is out there. And look at Daniel's prayer beginning in verse 3 of chapter 9. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That means he's mourning. He's mourning. He's an actual mourning. And I prayed to the Lord God, and I confessed, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandment. Notice what it begins with. He begins his prayer with, I recognize you. You are the sovereign one of the universe, and you are going to do exactly as you have intended. But look as he goes. We have sinned. Now notice, he has included himself. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments or ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets who spoke in thy name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away in all the countries which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You see what he's doing? He is taking upon himself the sin of his people. To the Lord our God belong compassion, forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teaching he set before us through his servants. Indeed, all of Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. What curse, by the way? Anybody know the curse he's referring to? $5 gift certificate to... The curse he's referring to is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember when Moses was warning Israel before his departure, and he gives the law, he says, do not let this book of the law depart from thy heart. You're to acknowledge it, you're going to do it, and if you do all these things, all these blessings will follow you. That's Deuteronomy 26. And then he goes on and he says, but if you don't do these things, then all these curses shall come upon you. There is a consequence for disobeying God. There is a consequence for transgressing the law of God. God is not a God that's just going to go, hey, you know what? Well, I understand you're human, you're sin, you're not like me. There are natural consequences to disobeying the word of the Lord. Here he's, and Daniel goes on. You can look down. Verse 18, O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes, and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on the account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action for thine own sake. Oh my God, do not delay because thy city and thy people that are called by my name. I said the next thing is lean not on your own understanding. If you look at Daniel's prayer, is there anywhere in that prayer where Daniel is instructing God exactly on what to do or that Daniel has figured out the code? Daniel is making a prayer under duress in adverse conditions, but he never fails to understand that it is God who is the benefactor and the one that would bless. Let's bring that down to earth. What about your circumstance? What about your trial? What about your illness, your infirmity? What about your depression? What about the things that you have been going through right now and you've uttered the refrain that so many people have said, I don't know why I keep praying and praying and praying and praying and God does not answer me. Edward Welch, in a book I would encourage any of you to buy and read, the name of the book is When People Are Big and God Is So Small, makes this statement. The most basic question of human existence is how can I bring glory to God? It is not How will God meet my psychological and my material needs? You hear that? That's exactly what Daniel was doing. How can we as a people glorify you, O God? How can we as a people glorify you, Lord God? We know how to glorify you. We need to turn from our sin. We need to come back to you. The church in America sits in many respects very impotent because the church in America has taken the gospel and has flipped it to felt needs rather than the glory of God. The first thing in knowing the will of God, you cannot know the will of God if you do not trust the Lord. If you do not rest in the Lord like my granddaughter rests in the arms of her mother or her father. The second part is don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto the man. But what is the end result? It's death. We are to trust in God even when the answers don't come. Look at the third element. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. You're going to go to workout today, so I'm just giving you a heads up. Let your fingers do the walking. How many of you are old enough to remember that? Yeah, right? Let your fingers do the walking, right? Yellow pages. What are yellow pages, Daniel says. Back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Here comes the third thing. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, what does that really mean? In all your ways, you're to acknowledge Him. We acknowledge Him not merely with confession. We acknowledge Him with possession. We acknowledge Him by living a life that is reflective of the miracle of salvation that the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. Let's see some examples. You don't have to turn there. But back to Daniel. In Daniel 1:8-9, when Daniel describes him being taken into captivity, look what Daniel did. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders. Now, get the picture here. You have been conquered. You have been taken now as a slave. Daniel had no choice in it and said, you know what, I want to go back to Jerusalem. It was, you're coming to Babylon. And yet, despite the circumstances, what did Daniel do? He ensured that he would not defile himself. He would not become a pagan. He would not follow the pagan ritual. And I guarantee you that when he went to the commander to tell him that, I'm pretty clear that he wasn't 100% confident that he was going to grant the request. But what did Daniel do? He trusted in the Lord. He didn't try and figure it out. He just determined in the Lord he was going to acknowledge him. Peter and John in Acts 4, verses 5 through 12. You could write down the reference. You don't have to turn there. After they healed the blind man at the temple gate, and they're tried by the same folks who tried Jesus, Annas, Caiaphas. They're the same dudes. Same Sanhedrin. And they interrogate them. Who told you could do this? Blah, 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 blah. And they tell him, hey, get out of here. Don't do this again or there's going to be real trouble. Listen to what they say. Book of Acts, verse 4, verses 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now watch Peter. Remember foot and mouth Peter from the Gospels? Peter has this anointing and unction now that has come upon him by the Holy Ghost, just finished preaching at Pentecost, and now just healed a blind man who was perpetually sitting outside the temple gate. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. He's citing prophecy. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You talk about boldness. Peter knew it was these guys that crucified and beat up Jesus. 100%. And you notice the question, by what name, what authority have you done that? And he said, I'll tell you by what authority. By the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, by the way, guys, the one you crucified. And let me tell you something else. There is neither salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name given under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. Peter was so narrow in his thinking. He was so paternalistic, I think, wouldn't you say? He was just so narrow. But he makes it 100% sure, 100% clear that they knew that there is no other salvation. Look at the response. Verses 15 through 20. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They're perplexed now. Why? Because God demonstrated a miracle right in their midst. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny that. Isn't that the great thing? When you walk in the power and the might and the Holy Spirit and God does something miraculous, though the world would go up and down and jump through hoops to try and explain what happened, they can't. But so it will not spread any further. Listen to what they're saying. A miracle took place in their midst, but we don't want it to spread any further. Let us warn them to speak no longer anymore in this man's name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. The church in America today is being muzzled. And it's being muzzled because we in the church do not want to rock the boat. We don't want to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. We don't want to talk to the fact that neither is there salvation under any other name. We don't want to talk about the authority of Scripture. We don't want to talk about it. So what are we doing? We are broadening the way. We are opening up the way. And things are taking place in churches all over America. I think I shared on Tuesday night one of the things that was happening in one of the churches, big denominations in America, right? And we're acclimating to the tone of the world. What's the world's tone? The world's tone is simply this. We just studied this. Broad is the way. And many are those who find it. You want to know the will of God? You got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means there's no room for doubt. You are not to lean on your own understanding. You're not to process and figure out. Does it mean when we say lean not on your own understanding that we are to refer to basically dumb luck or, you know, blind, be blind? No. It means God will provide the answer. We don't have to figure out how that answer is going to come. And I can tell you from my own experience that most of the time it comes in the most unusual and the most unlikely way. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Hey, here's a simple thing you can do. When answer the prayer comes and you're talking to someone who's not a believer, how about this? Well, thank God I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. How about saying, hey, if it's God's will, we're going to do this. How about declaring, hey, I'm going to church. What do you do in church? Hey, we go into the Word of God. We study the Word of God. How about declaring, there is neither salvation in no other name, for there's no other name under heaven. People want the blessings of God. They want all the benefits of God. But here's the bulletin. They don't want God. They want all the blessings. Give me everything you have for me, Lord. But I don't want to become a freak, Lord. I don't want to be like one of those people that are really, you know, this is Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then they walk around wondering why their lives are stymied, why they have no victory over sin, while the same impulses and the same sins perpetually beset them, beset them, beset them, beset them. No deliverance. Back to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And with this, we'll begin to wrap up. 1 plus 1 plus 1. Guess what? It equals 1. Verse 6. I'm sorry, I lost my spot. Verse 6. Verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Notice these words. And He will direct your path. Some version says, He will make your paths straight. I want to call your attention to the wording. He, God, will implies absolute certainty. You notice He doesn't say, He might. It says, He will direct your path. Father, what's the will of God for me? What's the will of God in this situation? What am I supposed to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, it hasn't answered. Have you been acknowledging Him in all your ways? Are you unsettled and trying to figure out the answer? Are you trusting wholeheartedly? Are you resting in the plan and the person of God? If those three things are not there, yeah, you're going to equivocate. The James, the writer of the epistle, says, hey, if anyone asks of God, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But let the doubter know. Let the doubter know that if you ask with a double mind, if you're wishing instead of trusting, if you're entertaining doubt and building contingency plans instead of believing in God, let Him know that He is unstable in all His ways. He's like one that's being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. 1 + 1 + 1 equals 1 will of God. He will direct your paths. You know where you see some places where there's a psalm that says the steps of the righteous are ordered, they're ordained by God. I love that. The steps of the righteous, not the unbeliever. The righteous steps are ordained by God. You know where you see some places? Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still water. He leads me in, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we all go, yay, yay, I want to be led in paths of righteousness. I want to lay down in green pastures. I want to be beside the still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, wait, Lord. What's this shadow of death stuff? I don't want to go there. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What do you mean my enemies are there? I don't want to be there, Lord. And we end it right there. We forget that thou anointeth my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see the path that he took? Peaceful, serene, through the valley of the shadow of death. The enemies looking around, having a feast in front of them. We tend to forget that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I like to think of this, and probably some theologians would think I'm crazy, but I like to think of it. It's God's way of taunting the enemy. See all of this? See him? See her? Can't touch her. Can't touch him. Look at the abundance that I put, enemy. Where are you? Have you not heard? Do you not know? Do you not understand? The Lord God Almighty, who created the stars and he hung them as a curtain out there. And you, enemy, can do nothing to my anointed. I guarantee you on that path, it's scary. I guarantee it. Being scared has nothing to do with trusting in the Lord. Just a few things for you to consider. Jesus said in John 8:31, 32, he said to the Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. Here we go. Continue. Well, you see the linkage? Perpetual, continuing. Apostle John puts it this way. If you walk in the light, what is walk? Perpetual, continual, consistent. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you are truly my disciples. He goes on to say, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In this day and age where our faith is under attack in America, like it probably hasn't been in the last 100 years or so, we can rest assured in God and in his truth. Amen. And his truth said that if we trust him, if we lean not on our own understanding, if we in all our ways acknowledge them, the truth says he's going to direct our path. He does not say that the path is going to be the one that you would prefer for yourself. Romans 8:28. Perhaps one of the most misquoted verses in all the scripture. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Wait a second. By the way, don't ever say that to someone who is not in Christ. You're sharing the gospel with somebody who's an unbeliever. Don't say, don't worry. God causes all things to work together. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to their purpose. Now just wait a second. You don't understand. I'm sick. You don't understand. I don't have a job. You don't understand. I don't have enough money in the bank to pay the bills. You don't understand that my husband just left me, my wife just left me. You don't understand I have a wayward daughter, wayward son, my child's in jail, whatever the case may be. If you are in Christ, God causes all things. Doesn't say God causes some of the things. It says God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Paul told the church at Philippi, he says, I'm very confident of this one thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will continue to do so until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, these are all the things. This is how we can know the will of God. It's not some kind of mysterious thing. Oh, you know, God speak to me. I want the handwriting on the wall. You know, okay, you're supposed to go to University of Florida. It doesn't work that way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Your paths aren't straight, go back to the other three. Are you trusting? Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in God? Are you acknowledging Him? There's a terrible injustice in many believers' lives that when God does something spectacular, we do not give Him the glory. We keep it quiet or we bring it to the church. I was on Friday night, we were at a wedding. An old friend of ours, friend for over 30, almost 40 years. And just was sharing with them, well, how'd you know it was time to stop working? I shared with them. I was asleep at 3:30 in the morning on a Wednesday when the words came pounding in my head. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I said, and then the next morning, on Friday morning at about 3:30 in the morning, I heard, you know, clear as a bell. My God will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory. There was an old saying on the street, right? First time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me. There was going to be no second time on that one. I got it. Lord, I got it now, man. There's nothing else. What if I would have just said to that person, well, you know, I just thought it was time and I was going to go out and take a risk and, you know, I let the person know the Lord did this. The Lord gave me so that God would get glory. And the glory comes from the confession. And if you have been touched in your particular life, whether it's a healing, whether it's something that the Lord has done miraculously, where the money came in, where you didn't know money came, whatever the case may be, and you're talking with a person who's an unbeliever and you minimize the miracle of God, you minimize the provision of God, here's what. Expect less. Expect less. Yes, God does for His own glory, but that glory we as Christians are called to declare and to profess to a dying and to an unbelieving world. So you want to know the will of God? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and praise God. He will direct your path. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.